Well, good morning. It's time to begin our class this morning. You know what they say about the best laid plans of mice and men. That certainly applies to our class. I had not accounted for the fact that we were going to lose an additional class because of the young people's meeting that we had last week. So we had to do a little bit of consolidation for our subject matter for this morning. But hopefully it will be beneficial and that everyone can take something from it. This will be our last class in the study of the book of Ecclesiastes for this semester. I certainly appreciate everybody's comments and the participation that we've had in the class. The previous time that I had taught this book, we did it as a verse-by-verse study. And I've enjoyed doing it as a topical study this time, but one of the challenges that you often run into when you do something topically is to make sure that you have adequately covered the material so that when you complete the class that you can say that, well, we feel like we've covered the book. And hopefully that's been the case. As we've gone through this, there have been things that due to time constraints, we've had to pare down a little bit and not cover as in-depth as perhaps we could have, but hopefully it's been beneficial to everybody, and next semester, or next week, we'll begin a new semester. Before we begin, Eric Opperman, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Our Father in heaven, we praise you for giving us another opportunity to come together, assemble in your name, and worship you. Father, we pray that you open our hearts. Please help us to listen and learn from what Brother Steve has prepared for us this morning. We pray that you help us to apply it to our lives and to share it with others. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us and the comforts that we have, the freedoms that we have to assemble and to praise you and to share your gospel. We pray that you continue to bless us and guide us throughout this morning. We pray that our worship this morning be acceptable in your sight. In Christ, and we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. All right, we've talked about a lot of different things in our study this semester. Today, we want to spend at least a portion of our class talking about some things that Solomon identifies in the book that are blessings from God. We've spent a lot of time and a number of lessons talking about, you know, all the things of life that could be classified as vanity. And we've talked about, you know, things that pertain to wisdom. And if you, on a very casual note, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you can walk away from it with a very negative outlook of life. Yet, if you read the book carefully, sprinkled throughout the book, Solomon spends some time talking about things that are truly blessings from God, that in his creation of man, that he gave us blessings. And we want to spend some time this morning taking a look at a few of those. Lesson number one is that God intended for man to enjoy the fruits of his creation. And we've talked about this on a little bit when we've talked about the fact that, you know, it is appropriate that man works. From the very beginning, God, when he created man, he set man to do work. And that was a part of man. But there's also a part that God wants us to understand. And in chapter 3 and verse 24 of our book here, it says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." To me, this is one of the very important things that you should take away from the book as you study it. He says, there is nothing better than this. When God created man, he created this world for man. He created it for man's good. So let's take a look. In Steve Walton, will you please read Genesis 1, verses 26 through 30 for me, please?
Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. And God said, excuse me. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. All and right. have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so.
Okay. If we look at this account of creation, at this point in the creation account, it talks about that God made man. But everything that he had done up to this point, he had created the earth and everything surrounding it, the seas and the air and the animals, the plants, everything. But why did he do that? Why did God create the earth? What was its purpose?
Place for man.
Okay. It was a place for man, it was for his habitation. Kyle, we've got a mic coming if you'll wait just a second there.
Just quickly, everything that God had created before this event of creating man and woman, he says at the end of almost every day, it was good. But at the conclusion of this, he says, after he's created man and woman, he says, it is very good. And I think that's indicative of it, of his purpose, that he created what he created for the good of the men that he wanted to follow him.
Okay, very good. Mary? Okay, we've got a mic coming. Mary.
I was just going to read two verses. In Psalms 115, it says, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And then Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other.
Very good. I did not have that passage. Thank you. As we think about that, everything that God created, he created for man's benefit. But do you think it is possible in this rat race that we live in, this high-paced, high-pressure world, do you think sometimes that we lose sight of that and that we fail to recognize that? I absolutely believe that. I think that there are many days that a lot of us get up in the morning and we go to some crazy business setting and we work like banshees, and our single goal for the day is just to get through it, to get to the end of the day. And yet, oftentimes in all of that, we fail to recognize all of the blessings that God created us. If you just sit down and think about it for just 5 minutes every day, every blessing that God has bestowed upon you, whether it's from the food that you eat, to the air that you breathe, to life and health and all of the good things that God gives us on a daily basis, you know, if we take just a few minutes every morning and think about that before we jump into that crazy world that we all participate in, I think it would help us a lot to have a better perspective on the day. In Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, Then the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant for to the sight and good for food. One more passage in that early creation account, that when God placed man upon the earth, He put him in an idealistic situation. Every tree that was pleasant to the eyes, I doubt very seriously there were a bunch of thorn bushes and, you know, things that we don't think are very attractive to the eye or pleasant to deal with in the garden that God created for man. And it said he created all the food that was good. We need to remember this, that this world that we live in, God created for our benefit, and we should take pleasure in that. Now, pleasure is not the end all, but we should take the time to think about these things every day. Let's see, Rob Jackson, would you please read Psalms 8, verses 3 through 9 for us this morning?
When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with the glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the fields, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth.
Thank you. Once again, God created everything that we see, everything that we recognize on this earth, and he did that, and he put it under man's dominion. So if we understand that God made this world for man and that it was intended for man's good, then that should give us a particular attitude about how we approach life. In chapter 9 of our book, it says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil." Does that sound like, in any sense, that God wanted life and things to be hard for man? Absolutely not. You know, there's a lot of people that have a certain perspective of God, but they miss the fact that what God really is a loving Father, and that everything that he has created, every law that he has given us, it is for man's good. And so when God tells us that there are things that we should not participate in, there are things that we should not do, he's not just trying to sit up in heaven and be mean and prohibit his children from participating in things that they would like to do, but rather it is for their good. And if you think about it, everything that we typically want to participate in that God says we shouldn't, it always leads to a big problem. You know, and certainly, you know, sin would fall into that category, but God tells us these things for our good. And so we need to have that attitude. You know, and we've talked about the fact that God intended that we should work. It was the very first thing that God told man to do, was to go out and to tend the garden. But once again, we live in a world where work is kind of the end goal, when in reality, work is a means to an end. God intended us to work for a reason. You know, he did not create work to be the absolute end all of everything that we do. And yet, if you think about it, how much of our time every day, every week is dedicated to work? An awful lot. And some people make work their God. They live for it. That's what they, you know, spend all their time for. But in reality, work is not the end goal. You know, God intended us to work so that we can provide for ourselves and enjoy the blessings that he has given to us. And if we fail to take time to appreciate God's good gifts, and to savor each and every one of those gifts that God gives to us on a daily basis, we're going to miss an awful lot in life. And in reality, we're going to have an attitude that is probably not the attitude that God would have for us. Brother Dick.
You may have it in your notes, I'm not sure. We started at chapter 2, verse 24, to talk about the things that we do with our labor being good and from the hand of God. And then two verses later, there's a expansion on that. There's a reason for that. For to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so he can give to the one who's good in God's sight. That's the background notion for the things that we're talking about here.
I think we could probably spend an entire class period talking about the implications and ramifications of that particular verse. I would encourage all of us every day, take time to appreciate what God gives us. Take time to thank God for what he gives us. And then take time to share what God gives us with others. If we would do those three things, you would have a world that is far less stressed out than the world that we live in. And so this was one of the very first simple blessings that God talks about in this book. Another very important lesson that Solomon talks about is this idea of enjoying your spouse. Once again, what was the first social thing that God created? What was the first social relationship?
Marriage.
Okay. It is the absolute building block of every society. That's where it starts. And so, once again, God saw that there was a need and he provided it for man. And I would submit to you that outside of our relationship with God, that there is no more meaningful relationship than that exists between a husband and a wife. Now, I have heard people say that, well, the relationship between a parent and a child supersedes that, but I would argue very adamantly that that is absolutely incorrect. That this relationship that we have as husbands and wives far supersedes that of a parent-child. And that's why, if you go back to the book of Genesis and look at the creation account, you know, Adam says some very specific things about, you know, children that should happen with them, you know, when they marry. And so, you know, this relationship that exists between man and wife is, there is none other that we can know as human beings that would supersede this. I mean, I have lived long enough that all of my parents have deceased. My grandparents are gone. And while it was a terrible thing and I miss them terribly, that was not nearly as hard. Is burying a spouse. It just does not compare. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given to you under the sun, all of your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, in the labor which you perform under the sun. God tells us to live joyfully. And from the beginning, God never intended that man be alone. You know, Kyle said that at the end of every day, God said everything was good. But he said one thing was not good. And what was that?
To be alone.
It is not good for man to be alone. Some people have humorously said that the only bad thing that God ever created was a bachelor. And there's some truth to be said in all of that. Genesis 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then in Genesis 2 and verse 22, that says, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." I don't know about y'all, but there are things in Scripture that leave me wondering. And one of the things that I have wondered about oftentimes is the exchange that took place between God and Adam when he presented Eve to Adam. You know, we're not told exactly what he said. It just says that he presented her to Adam. And then it talks about some things that Adam said. But I'm sure that God said something along these lines that said, "To Adam, from God, with love." He created a being that was so suited for man that nothing else in all of God's creation could even remotely compare. When God made woman, he made her comparable to man. She was to be his helpmeet. And if you think about that, guys, it should have an awful lot to do with the way that you treat your wife. That you treat her in such a way that she is comparable to you. She is not inferior to you. And while it's not the purpose of our class this morning to preach a wedding ceremony, which we hear many of these things, we need to remember that what God created for man was so special. And that Solomon, he understood that arrangement, and he says some things in the book of Ecclesiastes that while in application you can use them in a lot of situations, you can certainly apply them to this idea of marriage. In chapter 4 and verse 9, we have this passage that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And you can certainly apply that to a lot of applications in life that, you know, there's just a lot of things that you can do that two people makes it a whole lot easier than one. But I would submit to you that as we read this passage, two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Most of us in this life, in this room, realize that there are just times in life that it's hard. There's some hard stuff that we're going to have to face if we live long enough. There are going to be difficult days. And Solomon certainly understood that it's easier when you have companion. You know, when you face those difficult trials of life, sometimes you just can't handle them by yourself. And so God created this arrangement of marriage so that man had a companion that would help him through all of those difficult days. It says, "Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." You know, it's a blessing for those of us that have lived life long enough to perhaps have a spouse that we've had many, many years together. And so always rejoice in the wife of your youth. It is one of the great pleasures that God gives us in this life. All right, lesson number three. Later in the book, in the end of chapter 11 and beginning in chapter 12, God tells us to enjoy our youth. Rejoice in your youth, but remember, God will judge. You know, there is something that is uniquely and very special about being young. Chapter 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you with the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that God will bring you into judgment." Sometimes I think we forget of just, you know, particularly when we're blowing through those years of our youth, just what a wonderful blessing that that is. There will never be another time in your life that you will have the energy and the vigor to do wonderful things for God. Because as you get older, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, things tend to change. But it's a blessing that God gives to those of us that have lived through life to enjoy our youth. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult years draw near." There's a saying among our society that sow your wild seeds while you're young. That is such a bad, bad mistake. You know, because you sow what you reap, or you reap what you sow. That's just the way that it works. And so if we would spend our youth, you know, working towards a goal of, you know, honoring God, that is a far better thing. You know, I have told young men on multiple occasions, you know, start preparing now to be an elder. If you wait till you are 40 or 45 to be an elder, you're never going to be one. It needs to start when you're young. You know, start working on the qualifications that are required to be an elder someday. Because if you do wait and you put it off and you put it off, you'll never ever get to the point that someday you can be qualified to do that. And that is why, if you look at the church, there are so few that actually make it. But most of those guys that are elders today and serve in that capacity, they did that because they started young and they started serving God at a very early age. But he talks about, you know, this idea that there will be difficult days that will draw after that. You don't stay young forever. That is just an absolute fact of life. This next slide was something that Gretchen shared with me kind of as a jab the other day, but it says, behind every 60-year-old man's body, there's a 20-year-old mind screaming, "What happened?" It happens so fast. You know, you go through life and you think that you are invincible, and then you wake up one day and you've got some aches and pains and some stuff that you didn't ever think about when you were a younger man. Solomon very poetically talks about this process in chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. And a lot of the comments that we'll put up here as we go through those were some things that Wilson Adams did in his book on Ecclesiastes, so definitely want to give him credit for that. But Solomon goes through there. If we begin in let's see, verse 3, and we'll read through 5 there. It says, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all of the daughters of music are brought low, also when they are afraid of height and terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets." So he uses some poetic language here, and he talks about this idea of what this aging process could look like. And all of this is given so that what he says at the beginning of the chapter, you know, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Enjoy those days. It is a blessing and a gift from God. It says, "The keepers of the house tremble. Hands that were once steady begin to shake. The strong men bow down. The strong legs that hold up the house begin to give way. When the grinders cease because they are few, eating habits become different when you have teeth that are falling out or are having problems. Those that look through windows grow dim. Eyes that once were sharp and clear, you know, with age can become clouded, you know, and they can lose focus. It says, doors that shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low. The older you get, you don't necessarily hear as clearly as we once did. You know, that's why turn up the TV. You know, that's why you hear, what'd you say? You know, all of those things happen as the aging process takes place. When one rises at the sound of the bird, one of the absolute greatest blessings that God gives young people is the ability to sleep. You know, as you get older, that doesn't always work quite so well. You know, when I was a young man, I could sleep through a hurricane, okay? No problem. Now, it doesn't take much at all for me to wake up. And when I do sleep, I don't sleep as long or I don't sleep as good as I did when I was young. And so, you know, that's a great blessing that God gives to young people. Sometimes we give them a hard time because they just, you know, getting them up in the morning can be challenging. But if we take just a second, that's a gift from God. It says, the daughters of music are brought low. The voice that was once strong is now weak. You know, you just don't have the strength that it once had. They are afraid of height and terrors in the way. The fear of falling is real. Older folks drive slower, and they typically don't venture too far from home. You know, that's just kind of the natural progression of life. Talks about when the almond tree blossoms, and that's an analogy that dark hair, you know, becomes gray and white. Maybe it falls out, but, you know, it's not what it was when you were youth. Take a good look in a mirror when you're young. You'll never look as good as you do then. The grasshopper drags himself along. It takes longer to get from point A to point B. And, you know, and the pace slows. You know, I can remember distinctly when I was a student at Texas A&M and I had to get from Zachary to, you know, G. Raleigh White or something that was on the far side of campus. You had to hoof it to get over there in order to be there in time for your class. And you walk fast. I promise you, I walk a lot slower today than I did when I was 20. That's just the way that it works. And desire fails, you know, the sexual drive that's so strong in the young, you know, that too will wane over time. So remember that celebrate and enjoy your youth. But use it to God's glory, because there will come a day that if you live long enough, many of those things that you took for granted in your youth will not always be there. And that's the way that things that we fail to appreciate work. Oftentimes, we really don't appreciate things until they're taken away from us. And then you realize real quickly that, wow, what a blessing that was. And the point in all of this is to remember these blessings that God gives to us. But there's another reason that God says to rejoice in your youth. And that is that there are no guarantees. The first three verses that we read, verses 3-5, talk about this gradual change over time. That it's a slow process. But then in verse 6, he switches gears to things that can be sudden in nature. Verse 6 says, the silver cord is loose, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, and the wheel is broken at the well. All of these things point to sudden changes. The youth are not always going to live to be old people. It happens. I read a eulogy just yesterday of a small child that had passed away. They never got to experience that. And so one of the things is that enjoy your youth while you can, because it is absolutely not guaranteed. And one of the things that we've spent a lot of time talking about in this book is that time and chance happen to us all, but there is one event that will absolutely occur for every one of us, and that is that we're going to die. The thing of it is, though, is that we're not told how long we have. And so celebrate your youth, because old age is a privilege that is not given to everybody. It's denied to many. All right. Hope all of those things will be things that as we go through life that we will certainly take time and appreciate God's blessings every day. Because God intended all of these things for our good. So that kind of brings us to the end of the chapter, and we have just a few minutes to kind of wrap up the book. As we've pointed out, Solomon has talked about that the theme of the book is vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And the setting of the book is life under the sun. If you read this book very carefully, and these were some of the things that I said in our introductory class, is that I believe that everything that Solomon talked about in this book was under the context of life under the sun. Now, there are applications that you can certainly make to an eternal nature out of this book. But as far as what Solomon wrote, he talked about life under the sun. And we've looked at a lot of things. We've looked at all of the things that Solomon said were vanity, the vanity of the pursuit of wealth. And we talked about the problems that were associated with that it's transitory. You'd never get enough. It can be taken away from you. We talked about the pursuit of pleasure. You know, the problems that you have with that is that it's fading. It does not last. You always need a bigger and better fix, you know, for that pleasure center in your life. So life is more about things than just the pursuit of pleasure. We also talked about the pursuit of knowledge and the challenges that are associated with that. That, you know, you can work yourself to death and you're never going to know it all. You know, and that's a problem. And Solomon kind of identified that. You know, we're talking about the guy that was the absolute wisest man that ever walked on the earth. God gave him wisdom beyond any other man. And he didn't know it all. And there were things that just drove Solomon absolutely crazy because he didn't have answers to. So, you know, the pursuit of knowledge is not necessarily, you know, the end all. We talked about this idea that life is not fair. You know, there are just some things in this world that we all know and what we've experienced about life not being fair. And we've looked at it's far better to walk by wisdom than to walk as a fool. You know, we've talked about a lot of things that Solomon identified were the wise way to walk in this earth. And as we think about that, we should try to order our steps in such a way that, you know, people and God would look at us as one who was wise versus one who was a fool. You know, if you walk wise through this earth, even though there are difficult days and there are difficult circumstances that you will face, if you walk by wisdom, they're going to be a lot easier, and they're going to be a lot better to deal with than if you walk as a fool. And then today we looked at some of the simple pleasures that God gives to his children. So after all of this, and Solomon put all of this experience and all of these trials that he tried, he put them into a test tomb. What was his conclusion at the end of the day? Fear God and keep his commandments. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There are a number of translations that say that instead of saying the whole duty of man, they render that passage as the whole of man. And so everything that man is to keep God's commandments and to fear him. And whether you make the argument, as I have in this class, that everything that Solomon wrote about in this book was under the sun and has this application of an earthly existence, or you make a spiritual connection to this, the application is exactly the same. We tried to take some time in this class to talk about the earthly perspective versus the heavenly perspective. And I think we have all walked away from this with the understanding that there is more to life than what happens under the sun, that there is a heavenly application to all that we do. In chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." There is a part of man that grasps, that longs for this idea of eternity. And God put that in there. Man is an eternal being. So when this life is over, that's not all that there is, that God has more for us than that. If all there is this physical life, then Solomon is exactly right that vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There is nothing that you can do in this physical life that will ever bring you satisfaction. There is absolutely nothing that gives meaning to life that is apart from God. And if you wonder why in this world there are so many absolutely miserable people, I would submit to you is that they're miserable in by and large and because they're trying to figure it out without God. They absolutely will never be happy. They will never be satisfied with anything that this world can offer that is apart from God. Life in God through Jesus Christ is meaningful, it is purposeful, and it's good. Life in God through Jesus Christ brings happiness, joy, and contentment. God is creator, and this is his world. I think we all understand that. Certainly those of us that are in this room that have, you know, proclaimed that God is the creator. We are to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And each of us will stand before God. Each of us will walk through this life under the sun, and someday we will have to stand before God in answer for how we have lived life on this earth that he's given us. God will bring it into account, and he will bring it into judgment. Let's live life in such a way that it counts for something, because eternity hangs in the balance. And we'll close with this. We miss heaven. We missed it all. That's my class for the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope that it has been beneficial. Are there any last comments? We've got about 2 minutes before we close. Carol?
Every time I study the book of Ecclesiastes, it is very sobering to me to realize that Solomon, as you said, was the wisest man that ever lived because it was endowed by God. But yet, even in his wisdom, as it says in the scriptures, in the end, his heart was turned away because of the choices that he made. This is very sobering to me and helps me every time I study it to realize that this can happen to all of us, and the thing that is prioritized is our endurance in serving God.
Very good. You know, in this world, we spend a lot of time preparing for retirement. till we get to that magic time that we can retire. But I would challenge you to look into God's Word and see if you ever, ever find anything that talks about a retirement plan outside of death. Thank you very much. Appreciate your comments.